All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. I realize that we are already at 11:15. We did start at 10:10, so we will go a little bit over this morning. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 this morning. And again, Acts is a narrative book of the Bible. It's telling us a story account of what happened with the first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you read the books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the Gospels. They tell us about the life of Jesus. And the book of Acts tells us about the church and the first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they followed and what they did with what they had come to know of the life of the Lord Jesus. And so you have a lot of story, a lot of events that are narrated over here. In many ways, when you read narrative in the Bible, that's one of the types of writings in the Bible. You want to approach it in a way that you see it in its context. You understand that there are things that are applicable for a particular time in history. And what you want to do today is you want to draw out principles from those events for your life. So we don't necessarily do exactly the things that they did. Otherwise, you might have to walk around with plaits in your hair or something like that, right? That was some of the things that they would wear when they went for worship or whatever, right? And so we want to draw out principles, and we're going to do that from the book of Acts and from the stories that we look at. So last week, we finished at the end of chapter 2, and we saw the response to the preaching of Peter, right? All these people had spoken in these different languages. Everybody was curious as to why they were doing that. And Peter gives an explanation of who Jesus is, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the people respond to what they hear of Jesus. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2 from verse 37 to 47 that about 3,000 people put their faith in Christ that one day and they were baptized. That's amazing. And if you come to the end of chapter 2, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Every single day, people were coming to faith and they were believing in Jesus and receiving the gift of salvation. And so that's what happens. And so we looked at the response to the preaching. We saw that they were cut to the heart. We saw that they wanted to do something about what they heard. And we saw that they gave themselves to worship, to fellowship, to the Word of God. They gave themselves to those things so that they could grow in their faith and be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that's mentioned in chapter 2 is that many signs and wonders were being done. I think you can see that in verse 43. It says that awe came up on every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, right? In other words, there were miracles that served as signs. There were miracles that awed people. They were like, whoa, we've never seen anything like this. But they served as a sign, meaning they were pointing to something. That's very important to notice. Signs. They were pointing to something else. They were not pointing to the miracle themselves, but they were pointing to something that the miracle was showing them about the person or who, in whose name that miracle was done. And so what we see in chapter 3 is one of those signs and wonders, right? Luke, who's writing this account for us, is going to write it out and tell us what happens. So I'm going to jump into the story, and then we'll make some quick points towards the end. I'm going to try and go a little bit fast if I can, if that's possible even for me to do that. But let's see how we can get through this narrative. Okay, chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 1 onwards, right? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So in the Jewish temple practice, they had, I think, 4 hours of prayer, 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., 6 p.m., something like that they had. And so this was the third time of prayer, or the ninth hour. So it was at 3 p.m., all right? So the Jewish day begins at 6 a.m., so you calculate 9 hours, that's 3 p.m. In the afternoon, that they were going into the temple to pray. Verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, to beg basically, to ask for money of those who are entering the temple. Now that's not an unusual thing. If you go to a gurdwara, or you go to a temple, or you go to a mosque, or you go to a church, you will often find those who are poor, those who are crippled, those who are blind, those who have leprosy sitting outside over there asking for help. It's a great place to ask for money in that sense, because there are people going in to worship God, and so that's a good place to be. And so it's a common thing that you would have found outside of the temple. But what is interesting about this man is that if you read in chapter 4, I think, it tells us that he was 40 years old. 40 years old. And it says that he was lame from birth. Meaning that he probably spent most of his life sitting outside of that temple. Most of his life. Right? And if you know anything about the Jewish system in that sense, if you look at the Old Testament, people like this were often not treated very well. They were outcasts in the community. Their family probably distanced themselves from them. It was highly unlikely that he was married or had children of his own. He couldn't have a job, which is why he was sitting and begging for money at this place. Apart from that, there is the daily ridicule of people walking by, you know, and making fun of him and treating him badly in that sense. And so he's probably facing all of those hardships. He probably was not allowed to enter into the temple. That's as far as he could go. He could sit outside of the temple, but never actually go in and worship with the other people. He would sit outside the temple with everybody else that was crippled or blind or lame. He would sit with them. And that's all he could do. And so that was the life that this person was going through. And I want to stop there for a moment. And I want you to think about this, right? I wonder if it is possible for you and me to pay more attention to people like these who we see around us. I think we've grown up in the city of Delhi, and we often see people who come to our car windows and they beg, and they sit outside the metro stations and we just walk past them. I know I do that. I'll turn the other way, or I'll avoid them, or, you know, I never have change ready in my pocket. And so I'm never ready to serve them. And so in a way we've become numb, we've become immune to what those people are going through. And I want you to think about this, because with every single person, there is a story. There is a story. There is a life. There is something that they have faced over their life that puts them in this position. It's easy for us to shoo away a beggar, but have you ever thought about how hard it is for that person to beg? It cannot possibly be easy for me to go to someone repeatedly and stand over there and knock at the window and ask for help. It does nothing for my dignity. It does nothing to make me feel good about myself. And I think it's important for us to pay attention to every life. There is a story that goes with every single person in that way. And I'm challenged by what Jesus says in Matthew 25. And I want you to turn with me, and I want to read through those verses with you. Matthew 25, 34 to 39. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen, and you can read along these words that Jesus says to his disciples. Then the king will say to those on his right, have you got it? Yeah? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's the reason why he's saying this to those people. Here's what he says. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. What you did for those people, you did to me. That's why I welcome you into my kingdom. Because I care for those people, and you cared for them. And when you care for them, you care for me. And so I welcome you into my kingdom." That's a powerful thing that Jesus says. And Jesus was always compassionate. If you look at the gospel, he was compassionate to the people around him who were broken and needy. Now, this is not the only kind of brokenness, right? There's other ways in which people are broken and hurting. There's emotional and psychological problems that you and I can serve and minister to. But do we care enough to do it is the question that we want to think about this morning. Let's get back into the story over here and notice that what happens in verse 3, right? "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, this man said, 'Ask for some money.'" He asked for some money. "And Peter looked at him," it says over here, "and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And this man fixed his attention on Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" "I don't have money to give you." And this man was expecting some money. But Peter says, "I don't have any money, but I can give you something that I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Get up and walk." Now I wonder how many times people said stuff like that to him. Right? Maybe to make fun of him. "Are yaar, uth ja." You know, something like that. Kind of pulling him up on his feet. Maybe trying to mock him. I don't know. I'm just assuming over here. But it wouldn't have been an easy thing for him to hear what Peter and John were saying. He wants money, and they're saying, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And I think in that moment, it doesn't tell us very clearly, but hey, wait a minute. If you come to verse 16, it talks about faith. And I think this man in that moment exercised faith in what Peter and John were saying to them. And they said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." This man didn't pull his hand back. He kept it out there. And it tells us that Peter took a hold of his right hand and he lifted this man up. And for the first time in his life, this 40-year-old man stood on his own feet and he walked. Imagine that. Imagine that. For the first time in his life, this 40-year-old man stood on his own feet and he walked. And it tells us over here, he didn't just walk, right? It says in verse 8, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." He was so excited about what had happened to him. He was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God. So excited for what happened. Now, verses 9 through 11 tells us about the response of the crowds. Because there were a lot of people over there. And a lot of people recognized this man. Hey, 40 years. I mean, let's just say 30 years he was sitting out over there. Long time. And people recognized him as the man who sat at the beautiful gate, begging. And that's what it says here, right? "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And so this man was there, he was hanging around Peter and John, and he wouldn't let them go. Right? He was so excited. And so verse 11 says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." So they ran because they wanted to see what had happened. They wanted to see what had happened. And Peter, look at what Peter does over here, verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? See, what was happening is this crowd were looking at Peter and John and they were saying, my goodness, these guys have some power in them. They have something about them that is able to do this. And maybe they were beginning to think of them as these gods even that had this ability to do that. It happens later on in Acts with Paul as well, right? And immediately Peter recognizes this and he says, no. It's not about me. I had nothing to do with this in that sense. I was only an instrument. Christ Jesus has done it. And immediately Peter turns their attention in this little sermon, this little teaching that he gives over here. He turns their attention to Jesus Christ. Because it was a sign that was done pointing to Jesus. I want to pause here for a moment, right? Because there are a lot of miracle workers, even today. Lots of miracle workers. And they claim to perform healings, many of them, in the name of Jesus Christ even. They do that. And I'm not going to name people, but there are some characteristics of those people that look nothing like Peter and John. And that's what I'm going to leave with you this morning. You discern. But I want you to examine those people against Peter and John, right? Who resemble very much, resemble Christ. Here's a few points to think about. Peter and John were careful to deflect attention from themselves and focus it on Jesus. They didn't keep the attention on themselves. They weren't the superstars on the stage. They weren't standing apart from everybody else in some kind of a different attire as if to project themselves. No. They projected Christ. They wanted to make it about Jesus. They immediately told the crowd not to look at them, but to look at the person of Jesus. Here's another thing that you notice from this. Peter and John didn't launch healing campaigns from this. They didn't do that. It's very interesting that if you come a little bit later, when Peter begins to preach to them, he doesn't call more of them for healing. He doesn't do that. He actually calls them and he says, repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. He doesn't make a healing ministry out of this. He doesn't do that. Lots of people do. Peter and John didn't make money out of this. They had no money. And if you read through the Bible, read through the rest of Acts, read through church history, you will see that none of these disciples of Jesus made money from this. They live very simple lives. They live very hard lives in that sense. And they serve God. They took care of people. Paul did that. He says many times, he says, I don't want to burden the churches. I took care of my own expenses so that I could serve you. It wasn't about making money. And what you see from a lot of miracle workers today is they make money. They have big cars and planes and mansions that they live in. They make money out of it. It's so alien to what we see in the scriptures. Peter and John immediately use this opportunity to speak of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and they call people to repentance, right? It wasn't a feel-good session that simply focused on, you know, God wants to heal you or God wants to give you everything good for your life. Deliverance is all about taking care of your physical problems. No. They went straight to what is a deeper problem than just a physical problem. It's a sin problem. It's a heart problem. Right? Of course God cares about your physical life. Of course God wants to heal you. Of course God is going to take you into eternity where there will be no more pain. That's true. But not yet. There is difficulty in life. There is a hardship. We will lose loved ones. We will get sick. We will have financial problems. We will face failure. We will struggle with insecurities and doubts and fears like everybody else. But God promises to be with us in those times, through those times. And so that's what Peter and John really want to take us to. And finally, their ministry resembled that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very closely like what Jesus' ministry was. It wasn't big, it wasn't flashy. There were times in Jesus' ministry where he healed and he told the people that he had healed. He says, don't tell anybody about this. And he would go away quietly from them. Right? Because he wanted to speak to them. It wasn't so much about drawing attention to the healing and the miracles, but to the ministry of the word. And so I share these differences with you so that you can discern what is from the Lord and what isn't. When you watch, you know, God TV or some of these other channels, or when you visit these large-scale healing meetings, be discerning about what is from God and what isn't from God. Just because it's a miracle doesn't mean it's from God. It doesn't mean that. There are people who can do lots of amazing things. It doesn't mean it is from God. Now, there are two key points in this story that I think Luke is making for us and Peter is making for us through this preaching. All right, two key points. The first one is that this miracle of healing was a sign to point people to Jesus as the Messiah. He is the one whom God had sent into the world. And so it was a sign to say that this Jesus who has healed this man is the chosen one of God. Believe in him. That's what the first point of the story is. That's why you have this thing, right? You have this miracle, and then Peter uses this opportunity to tell people about Jesus. But the second point that the story makes for us is about the fact, listen to this carefully, and I want to dwell on this for a few minutes more, is about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to rescue us out of the depths of our pain and our struggle, and much more specifically out of our own sin. He has the power to do that. The physical condition of this man is a picture of our spiritual condition. And I know you're saying, oh, wait a minute, you're spiritualizing this, right? There's evidence for that in the scriptures. I'll tell you in a moment. But the physical condition of this man pictures our spiritual condition. Think about it in your own life. We're all bent out of shape. We're helpless. We're weak. We're distressed. We're insecure. We're depressed. We're powerless to save ourselves. Think about that. Now, this is not an unwarranted connection that I'm making here. Remember in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 5, you can make a note of that, Luke chapter 5, when there was a man who was crippled, and his friends brought him to Jesus. Remember that? And they couldn't get into the room because it was crowded, and so they went up to the roof, and somehow they opened the roof, and they let their friend down on this sheet, and they laid him right at the feet of Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? Does he say, get up and walk? That's not the first thing he says to him. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's pretty interesting, right? I mean, you'd expect, and the man was looking at Jesus, he's like, I came for something else. The friends are thinking he's come for something else. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That's a big thing. And of course, there are people around there and they're saying, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? And Jesus says, to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins, which only God can do, I'm going to raise this man and let him walk. And so he raises this cripple. But I want you to notice that connection that Jesus makes. As much as there's a physical problem over there with that man, there is a deeper problem that man has. That's a sin problem in his life. And Jesus forgives his sin and then heals him from his physical ailment, from his physical problem. And so I share that account of Jesus healing the crippled man to show you the point that Peter is making to his listeners here. The lame man is healed in Jesus' name. But Peter doesn't go on, like I mentioned earlier, he doesn't go on to say, hey, all of you also come, I'll heal you. He doesn't do that. He goes straight to sin and repentance and forgiveness and hope. He goes straight into that. Now, we don't have time. Maybe I'll spend more time on this next week. But I want to just give you four things that become clear from this story if we receive forgiveness for our sins. Four things. Number one, we got to recognize our helpless state. You look at the man who was crippled, the man who was lame from birth, he was carried by his friends. He couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't stand up even a single day in his life on his own feet. And I think when we come to Christ, we've got to come recognizing our helpless state. If you think you are strong enough and you've got it all together, you're a good person, that's the language we use, I'm a good person, that I don't need anybody to forgive my sins because I don't have many sins, I'm much better than everybody else. And if you think that that goodness is somehow going to get you into heaven, then you're in big trouble. Because a prerequisite to being saved is that we first recognize that we need to be saved. We need help from outside. I cannot save myself. My sin is too heavy for me to carry. I cannot let it go. And think about it practically. Think about it practically. All of us struggle with habitual sins. We're not inventing new stuff every day. Most of the things that you struggle with in your life are things you've struggled with for the past 20 years already. And maybe God is giving you deliverance from some of those things. Maybe fully and finally, maybe in an incremental ways. But we struggle, isn't it? Right? Because we can't help ourselves. We can't just stop it. We need help. And the minute you and I recognize, like that lame person, that I need help, that's when you begin to heal. That's when you will begin to heal. That's the first thing. The second thing you notice about this man, and you notice from the story, is that we are saved by faith in Jesus' name. Look at verse 16. It says, and his name, by faith in his name, by believing, by trusting in Jesus, in his name, it says over here, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And then Peter says, repent. Turn from your sin. And so what the point is over here is, again, we're saved by faith in the name of Jesus. Look with me at chapter 4 and look at this verse. Verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Here's what Peter says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus. So we're saved by faith in Jesus. Number three, we are to repent and turn from our sins. Look at this in verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We're to repent of our sins. We're to turn from our sins. We got faith, but we got repentance. And repentance is simply this, where you agree with God in his judgment of you that you're a sinner, that you ask God for forgiveness. You say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned and that I am a sinner. And then you turn from your sin and you determine to live otherwise, in a different way that God calls you to live, right? That's repentance. And when we repent, we don't persevere on in our sin, that's when we are forgiven for our sin. And then the fourth one, and you'll notice this sprinkle through what Peter says over here. He says, verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You come down, he talks about verse 24, and all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days of Jesus, right? And so the fourth one is we're to believe in God's word because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. We've got to believe in God's word. We've got to recognize our helpless state. I need help. We've got to have faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We're saved by repenting of our sins and turning from them. And we're saved when we believe in the word of God. We're saved when we believe in the word of God because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. And that's what Peter says to them, right? He says to them to explain what had just happened. So I want to leave that with you this morning. Yes, God is concerned for every area of your life. Everything. Your health, your money, your relationships, your needs. Absolutely, God is concerned about those things. But God is also very concerned, deeply concerned about the condition of your heart. Deeply concerned about it. Whether you really love Him, whether you turn away from sin and you are devoted unto Him. That's what He's really concerned about. So I want you to just bow your heads and think about this and weigh this up in your life. Just bow your heads with me for a few minutes. Because we spend a lot of time every week dwelling on our jobs and our money and our bank balances and all of our material needs. And you've got to think about those things. You've got to be practical. But we spend very little time thinking about the condition of our hearts and of the fact that we have sinned against a holy God, that we have failed to humble ourselves before Him, that we have failed to repent of our sin, to say sorry for our sin and turn away from it. Is it any wonder that we live such distressed lives, that we live with such discouragement, such depression in our lives? And so I want you to, along with me, think over this. And let the Spirit of God bring His conviction to your hearts in this regard. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word to us. Help us to set things right, to set our priorities right, to give importance to the inner person as much as we do to the outer person, to give importance to the spiritual man as much as we give importance to our flesh, to think about the condition of our hearts as much as we think about the condition of our bodies and of our homes and everything else. Help us, Lord, to weigh things up right and to have a right heart before you. That's what your word says. Your delight in a heart that is right before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.